Good morning again. Welcome. If you're new here, you're visiting with us, you're welcome here. We're glad that you're with us this morning. You hit the one Sunday of the month where we let our youth lead us, because we're convinced that there's not a junior Holy Spirit, that when we trust Jesus, the same Spirit lands in all of us and can use us all equally if we'll offer ourselves to Him. And so we don't want to be a place where our young people feel like they need to be waiting to be given opportunities to serve, because they have things to teach us. So thanks for doing that so well this morning. Yes. I also want to acknowledge a new acquaintance of mine. Yesterday was the apprenticing in the way of Jesus thing, for those of you who didn't come. It was so good. Seriously, those of us who've been working on this forever, like, it really went well. And Matt Pamplin, the guy who came and talked about building a discipling culture in your church, not just for your church, but for the sake of your community, was so good. Those of us who were on the committee that put it together felt like we kind of found a kindred spirit in Matt. He's in Hamilton, and went out for supper with him on Friday night, and he was looking around at the section of Gottesgen we were on, and he's like, this feels like Hamilton. And he was talking to us on Saturday. He's like, guys, if I had to move someplace, not just because I like your city, but because I feel like there's a connection with you guys, I would totally come here. So it was just a neat fit in all kinds of ways. But there's some sponsors who make that possible. And so I just want to acknowledge Doug, who's here from Ethnos. Some of you may not know what Ethnos is, but Ethnos used to be New Tribe Mission. So if you have questions about that or want to connect, Doug's here. I know this is an official time. You don't have your shirt and your whatever on, but... Oh, you do? Okay, good. So it's not official time. So actually do it, because he should be working this morning, because he's got the shirt on. But I know Doug would love to talk to you, and if you have questions about New Tribe, now Ethnos, and what they do, he'd love to chat. I want to begin this morning by reading one of my favorite stories in Scripture, from Luke 19. It goes this way. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short and he could not see over the crowd, inflection is very important. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that we would know its aliveness and its activeness this morning. That you would speak to us through it. Holy Spirit, would you come and would you cause truth to land in all the right places? Would you cause us to see where we can't see, to trust where we can't trust, and to become the people that you're causing us to be, and to walk deeper in relationship with you, because we need you. So we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've been talking about spiritual growth, spiritual formation, and the different stages that we go through. It's been called all kinds of things in church history. You start with Anselm and Origen, and you work your way up through history, through St. Francis of Assisi and Augustine and Teresa of Avila and Bernard of Clairvaux, and then up through people like Dallas Willard and Robert Mulholland and Richard Foster and John Ortberg. There's been people the whole way along who've been wrestling with, if God had his way with us, how would he move in us, and how did he work, and how does he work? And so using scripture and theology and then looking at what's happened in people's lives, kind of a biographical approach, they've kind of identified these ways that God typically moves. It's not the same for everybody. It's not at the same pace. And to even call it stages is somewhat deceptive because it's way messier than that. It's not a straight line. I read one person this week who was talking about this, and I hated the analogy, but it was what he used, and it kind of makes sense the more I think about it. It's kind of like a journeying around a Monopoly board. You keep going around and around and around, and if things are going well and you're making the right choices as you go and you're landing in the right spots and letting God lead, then each lap you're a little bit further ahead than you were the last one. But there's repeated themes and repeated places, and God keeps working in you the whole way, but with greater depth and with greater fruit. Other people have likened it to the idea of kind of a whirlwind, where you may not feel like you're gaining a ton of elevation, but as you're walking and as you're going, you're slowly growing and becoming, but again, hitting all the same themes and all the same things again and again, and each time God works a new layer of it in you. I don't know what resonates with you. I feel like if you graphed my spiritual growth chart, none of that would apply. It would be way messier and roller coastery and loop-de-loopy and... But there is something that God is moving us all towards. We all get there differently, right? Which is why I'll go back to my line. This isn't about comparison. Comparison causes us to feel inferior or superior to other people, and neither of those things accomplishes the will of God. Right? So this isn't, okay, everybody line up in the order of your spiritual maturity, please. Like, we're not doing that. This is so that we might be aware of what God's doing in ourselves. And it's a partnership. Your spiritual maturity is not something that you can do on your own. Your spiritual maturity is a spiritual thing that God is doing in us and we say yes to and cooperate with. And because of that, we can have people who are incredibly spiritual and mature in one area of their life and a baby in another. You can have people with the richest, most wonderful prayer life, but they still struggle with gossip. You can have wonderfully generous people who will give freely of anything and everything that they have, but they struggle to love people when they're right in front of them. And so we don't all have this equal in every area of our life kind of progression in our spiritual growth. And we can go backwards. It's not like once you've put the stake in the ground, that's yours, and you will never move back to those things that you once were. It's a constant journey. It's a constant moving forward. It's a constant working out our salvation in fear and trembling. Why? To make God happy? No. He accepts us in Jesus. So that we might look good in front of our church friends? No. That's the temptation, but that too is empty and hollow. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling because Paul says in Philippians that God is at work in us. It's not this thing that you do on your own. It's this thing that you realize that God is doing in you and then you decide to cooperate. It's this thing that God is doing, not just wanting to have us come to a point where we say, okay, Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. Okay, I'm in. I know where I'm going when I die. But to embrace the fact that God says the kingdom of God is at hand, and that we're, and Paul says to Timothy to take hold of this eternal life now. Today. Not when you land on the other side of death. But today, there is something of eternal life for you to experience, something of God's presence and work in your life, something of the kingdom that he wants you to manifest or notice, something that he wants to invite you into that you haven't been into yet, a part of yourself that he wants you to finally say, I surrender, you can have it. And so we have Zacchaeus. On the surface, he's a wonderful model of spiritual growth in a very short period of time. Right? He begins curious. He's heard about Jesus. He's heard others talk about him. Maybe he's heard about healing. Maybe he's heard that he teaches with an authority that others don't teach with. Don't know what has piqued his curiosity, but a crowd has gathered so much so that, you know, vertically challenged Zacchaeus needs to find a vantage point so that he can satisfy his curiosity. And a lot of us begin our journey with Jesus like that. But I was saying that all of our real spiritual journey, the thing that really unlocks the whole thing, is when we have a moment like Zacchaeus where we realize that God is real and that he's actually asking something of us. It's not ideas or knowledge or truth. It's not this intellectual thing that we do. But the real moment that our spiritual journey begins is when we get this sense that we may fully recognize it in the moment, but we may not fully recognize it until later. It may be like lightning from the sky, or it may be this slow unfolding process. But the God of the universe has this heart for his people. And what he does is he doesn't just say, will you agree to this list of truths and believe that the cross accomplished something for you? He actually invites us into something. And so as Zacchaeus goes along and he's curious and he's kind of exploring along the edges, Jesus stops and stares him straight in the face and he says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. And Zacchaeus has a choice. I'm busy. House is full. My wife would kill me. It's not clean right now. And if I brought anybody in the house, not good. But Zacchaeus says yes. And he welcomes him into his home. And then some stuff happens. And at the end, whatever happened leads Zacchaeus to this place where he's like, actually, I'm a man of great wealth, but I realize that I've been misusing it. He realizes that money is this tool that God has actually put in his hands, not these things he accumulates, not these things that he gathers to like insulate himself from the hard things in the world, not these things that he can gather up so that he can say, I'm better and this is where I've arrived, not this thing so that he can have influence and power over people, but he realizes that money is a tool that God gives us to shape the world around us and that he's been shaping the world wrongly. And so he says, I've got to change. He says, here and now, I'm taking a chunk of my money and I'm going to give it to people who really need it because that's the type of world I want to shape. That's how I want to use this tool. And on top of it, I want to make things right. I haven't acted the way I know that I should. And so if I've cheated anybody out of any money, I'll pay it back four times. And what drives me nuts about this story is you go along and you see Zacchaeus encounter Jesus and you see Jesus invite himself over and you see Zacchaeus say yet. And then we like flash away to this scene of the angry neighbors who are like, how dare Jesus go there? Jesus, honestly, he must not know who he's dealing with. He's going into the house of a sinner. He's a tax collector. He's a crook. Why is he there? And what's annoying is as the neighbors are being obnoxious and judgmental and missing the point entirely, the real thing that I really want to know about is happening in Zacchaeus' house. What did Jesus say? What are they talking about? What happened? Like, how did all of a sudden we're over here and the neighbors are being cranky and judgmental and pharisaical and hypocritical, and this thing that is radically changing Zacchaeus is happening in the house. And I'm like saying to the neighbors, get out of the way. I want to know what's happening in here. And then all of a sudden, finally the neighbor's clear, and we're like, and Zacchaeus is radically transformed. So annoying. Right? Think about it. Think about how you think about money. And if I'm right, if money is this tool that God gives us to shape the world, right? We are God's image bearers. We're created to steward the planet, to cause it to thrive and to move into health and fullness, to be fruitful and multiply. That's the original mandate of humanity. And God, everything that God gives us in this world is a tool to make the world as it should be. Money included. And if I look at my own life, I don't get that in every area. I don't understand that. There are ways that money is used as a tool to make life easy. Money is used as a tool to kind of like amuse myself. Money is a tool, and I use it sometimes impulsively. And the world that is created through my use of that tool doesn't look like the kingdom of God always. And so I'm looking at it, and I'm like, man, what would it take? What was that conversation like that caused Zacchaeus to say, I'm wealthy. God has given me a tool with which I can shape the world. And now I want to use it differently. This thing that he was all about, so much so that he didn't even see people as people. He saw people as opportunities to gain more stuff, to make his life and his world better and easier. He's now at a point, he starts seeing people. I want to know what was said in that room. Like, did Jesus, I honestly think that Jesus could show up in the room and there could be a moment of where, like Peter, when we looked at a little while ago, where the catch of fish comes and all of a sudden he forgets about the fish, which his whole life was about fish. He was a fisherman. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and reveals himself to him as he is. And his first response is, away from me, I'm a sinful man. Like, where Jesus showed up and does one thing, and it causes Zacchaeus to see himself in a fresh light. Maybe that happened. Maybe they had a conversation. Maybe Jesus taught. But what I'm really interested in even more is what's happening in Zacchaeus' heart and soul. We've been talking about spiritual journey, but if you had to sit down and you had to write in a couple words or a couple lines what you think God wants with you, what that is. What's God's goal? If God had his way for you, what would the end result be? Like, what's his real desire with you? To make me good? Well, Zacchaeus was good in the end, but I think it was a byproduct. Friends, you are loved in ways that you do not understand. We understand in part, but we don't get it. The end goal of the spiritual journey is this in its fullness. Remain in me as I also remain in you. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. In this long section of teaching in the Gospel of John. And he's just saying to them, he's like, guys, don't go out. He's not saying, go change the world. Go make yourself better. Go make yourself influential. He's not saying, hey, tidy things up. Use your money better. That's not his heart. His heart is like, just remain in me. Just stay with me. If you cling to me, then I will cling to you. Remain in me, and I, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Zacchaeus bared fruit. Now, it could have come out of like a sense of guilt and his own desire to make himself better or to impress Jesus. There is that moment that our flesh can work in us and cause us to do the right things, but not for the right reasons. But Jesus' response is, today salvation has come to this house. So I don't think that's what happened. I think Zacchaeus connected himself to Jesus by faith. And Jesus' life began to be lived through Zacchaeus. And fruit was born. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Friends, Jesus doesn't want our good behavior. He wants us. All of us. He doesn't want us to be acceptable. He doesn't want us to be impressive. He doesn't want us to just run off and do things in his name and then come back and check in every once in a while in our daily prayer time. He wants us. Later on in the same section of teaching, Jesus prays and he's praying for those who will believe his disciples' message. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. And we stop there and we celebrate the unity of the church and we say we all need to be one. But that too is a byproduct. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may also they be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you realize what Jesus is pulling here? He's asking his Father. He's like, Heavenly Father, you know how the Trinity works? How I'm in you and you're in me? I want them also to be in us. I want them to be a part of what we're doing. I want them to be connected and in relationship with us, and us in relationship with them. I want to know them fully, and I want them to fully know us. I want them to be a part of this thing because I didn't just come to like make them better and behave better. I came because I like actually wanted them. I was jealous for them. He says, I've given them the glory that you gave me. Hold on. Whoa. Do you know that this morning? Like trace that out. Wrestle that to the ground and figure out what you do with it. That Jesus is saying that the same glory that the Father gave him, he's given to us. Don't fully know what that means, but it sounds big. Why did he give us a glory? That they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me even as I love them, even as you have loved me. And that it doesn't even stop there. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me. That's the heart of Jesus. He's praying to his Father. We're getting this glimpse within of this conversation within the Trinity, where God the Son is talking to God the Father, and God the Son is saying, I want them to be with me. Do you know that about yourself? Did you know that that's the way that Jesus sees you? That before he went to the cross, he was praying to his Heavenly Father, and his goal, his aim at the end of it is that we would be with him. Because he desired us. I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. I want them to see me as I really am, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. And that I myself may be in them. Friends, this is what spiritual maturity looks like. This is what we are made for. Where we can say, I am one with God and God is one with me. Where we can pray as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that God would strengthen their inner person so that Christ would dwell in there by faith. The end of the journey is not right behavior. It's not having your ducks all in a row. It's, have I actually surrendered and allowed God in me and invited him? As Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives through me. That we get to this place where the life that we're living is this place where we've actually surrendered to Jesus and said, I know that I can't live the life you've called me to. Will you help? Will you help me to know you? Will you help me to hear your voice? Scripture says that we have the mind of Christ. That we reach this place as we grow in spiritual maturity where we have more and more unity with Jesus. Our connection with him, our relationship with him becomes even more deep, even more connect. To the point that we can pray without ceasing, not because we're topping all the time, but because there's this constant dialogue between us and God because we and Jesus are one by his Spirit. And so I'm constantly walking into this situation and acknowledging the presence of the Holy Spirit in me and saying, okay, what do you want to do here? Okay, how can I love here? What truth needs to be spoken here? God, will your kingdom come here and use me somehow? God, will you? And on days when I'm functioning in who God made me to be, those are the days that it looks like. And those are the days where we have those moments where sometimes we say something and we're like, ooh, I wish I could take that back. Where we speak out of our brokenness and what is messed up, and we say, oh, that's not me. Where we start to flip over and we start to walk and God starts to speak through us instead. And you say something, you're like, man, that was brilliant. I'm having a great day. Well, actually, you are one with Christ, and the God who loves the universe wanted to speak truth into somebody else's life, and so he gave you words where you've emptied yourself to be filled by him, where I've died to myself, where I've taken up my cross and I followed him, where I've taken off the old self and put on a new self and is being created in the image of God. I think something like this happened to Zacchaeus. He had a moment of awakening, and we talked about how the first stage after we're awakening and after we say yes to Jesus is like, I've been waiting this forever. Let's undo some of the broken stuff. And he shows us the ways that we have sin in our lives that we're doing, or sin in our life that is causing us to not do things. And then he goes further upstream and he says, I know everybody in your culture, or maybe everybody even in your church is doing this, but I need you to know that's not life and that's not what I have for you. There's another way. Then and only then he starts to chip away and pick away at the things that we're trusting and loving that are not him. Zacchaeus and his money. Like, Zacchaeus, you think life is in your money. Zacchaeus, you think life is in the power that you have because of your money. Let me tell you, that's not power. I have power. And I'm willing to share it with you. If you let me in. And Zacchaeus says, okay, and people are blessed, and fruit is born. So friends, when we encourage you to read Scripture, when we encourage you to spend time in prayer, it's not about behavior modification. It's not about knowing all the right things necessarily, although that can lead to what God wants to do. It is a fundamentally taking time out of your day and sitting down and saying, Lord Jesus, have your way with me. I surrender. I submit. You are Lord. will you fill me and will you live your life through me for the sake of the world? Will you help me to be in step with the Spirit, right? Oneness, unity. Robert Mulholland said this. I just want to leave you with a couple quotes and then we'll be done. He says, "The Christian's identity and value do not reside in the fragile order and tenuous control that she or he imposes upon life." Let me read that again. "The Christian's identity and value does not reside in the fragile order and tenuous control that she or he imposes upon life. Our value does not come from our influence in the world and what we're able to create. Identity and value are found in vital and living relationship with Christ as Lord. It's come in the place where I am able to say, I am His and He is mine. So we go through this spiritual formation journey of awakening to the invitation of God and saying yes. We go through that phase of God working sin out of our system and revealing it to us and teaching us to trust Him in new ways. And then we move into this second to last phase where it becomes about letting Him have His way. And getting to the place where this is true. What my life really is, even now, is that it is hid with Christ in God. There's this beautiful passage in Colossians where Paul's encouraging the church in Colossae to say, set your mind on things above, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God because you died with Jesus, because you're one with Him. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's where your life is right now. It's not here in this moment, although it is in a sense. It is in the most safest, secure place you can possibly imagine. If you are in Jesus, the world is not a dangerous place for you. Dallas Willard says it is the safest place in the world. Because the real core of who you are, the real thing that really and truly is you, is hidden in God. It's not here. You're more than a conqueror. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Our love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You right now are safe and secure in the hands of your Heavenly Father. It may not feel like it. It may not look like it. But by faith, that is what we hold on to and cling to. Dallas then goes on to say, he says, "What I treasure in heaven is not just that which I've caused to be there. It's not just the fact that for the life that I live here, there will be rewards for me. God is generous. We're told that." But he's like, that's not what I'm looking forward to. That's not what I take joy in. It is the fact that what I love is there. And what I place my security and happiness in is there. That's why I look forward to heaven. Because this thing that I've been made for, this oneness with Christ, this oneness with God by virtue of His Spirit, I will experience it there in a way that I can't even imagine here, that I will never arrive at here. Heaven, eternal life, would be the pits if God was not there. Because He is what is beautiful. He is what we're made for. So Paul encourages, he says, in light of that truth, will you take hold of your eternal life now? So I don't know what spiritual disciplines you're using right now, whether it's prayer or reading scripture or spending time in silence or solitude. When you put them together, it's called solitance. I don't know if you knew that. I don't know if you're practicing Sabbath, if you're fasting. But all of those things, the end goal, the end game is this place where I can say at the end of this, I am more one with Christ. God owns me more today than he did yesterday. I've surrendered more of myself and more of my will so that he can be Lord and so that he can live his life through me, so that the mind of Christ is the loudest voice in my head, not my own will and fickle urges and desires. And we don't do that to make him happy. We do that because that's what God wants, is you. He loves you. He delights in you. And yet he's a gentleman and he will not force himself in. He will make it difficult for you to say no. But he will always leave you with the right to say no. But the moment you say yes and continue to say yes, and you take time to listen to that still small voice in you, and you take time to journal and to notice and to reflect what God's doing in your life, you'll begin to realize that God's at in you. He's in you and he's at work. And that's why you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in you. He's at work in you, causing you to will and to act according to his good purposes. So I know that's big and that is heavy. And you maybe have way more questions than answers. But that is life. That is where life really is. That's what Jesus died to accomplish on the cross. And that is why he started the relationship with you that you are currently in. That was his goal, his end game. He just wants you. So, Father, we acknowledging this and wrestling with it and knowing the messiness of it, and knowing the ways that we've gotten it wrong and we've pursued other things. We pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. We want to be jars of clay that are filled with the treasure that is you, your presence in us, your power at work in us, your peace at work in us, your rest at work in us, your power at work in us, your mind guiding us along this place where we are moving increasingly to this place where the actions of God in the world and our actions in the world are becoming increasingly hard to distinguish, because we're moving as one in rhythm, in step with you. So Lord, would you give us patience in that journey, but would you also give us a holy urgency, holy restlessness that keeps pushing us forward, keeps calling us to trust, keeps calling us to do things that we don't know are going to work out, but we feel like you're calling us to do. Would you keep calling us to submit and to trust? And that as we land in that place where we abide in you and you abide in us, may our lives bear fruit that bless the world, God, we ask. May we begin to see the world as you see it, see people as you see them, love them as you'd have us love them. But not to make you happy, but because you're at work in us and we're just saying yes. Father, I pray in this coming week for each journey in this room. I pray for steps forward. I pray for victory. I pray that we would have moments where in the past there was anxiety and fretting, but where we might know that we are in the safest place in the universe because we belong to you. We ask for your help in all of this. And we trust that you are the good Father who loves to give good gifts to his children, and who will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so we ask for that, Father, in new and fresh ways and fuller ways, so that your life flows in and through and out of us. And as we do that, Lord, will you give us companions on that journey, friends who will journey with us, who will pray for us, who will speak truth into our lives, who will love us when it's hard. Help us to be better friends as well, to be with people on that journey, so that the unity that you built into your church would be seen. So we pray this all in the name of Jesus, who is the name above every other name. Amen.